All right, we're returning tonight to the book of James. We're working through the book of James. We're up to chapter 4 and verse 13 tonight. Very quickly in the book, in chapter 1, we started to pick up and enumerate this list of tests of our faith. You could outline the book and do it a little differently than this, but this is really, I think, it really serves our purpose well. Tests of our faith. Is your faith the saving faith? And then if it is the saving faith, do you have a mature Christian faith? If you do have that, you will be a doer of the word. There will be pure religion as defined here in James, brotherly love, good works, a controlled tongue. And number 6 was wisdom from above as opposed to earthly wisdom. Number 7 was forsaking worldly indulgence. That was last time. Worldly indulgence is rooted in both the world system and the flesh nature. Satan is very involved in both of those. But worldly indulgence, these indulgences are things that cause Christians to fight together. I've said to you many times, it's worth repeating, when there's a problem in the church among people, there's carnality somewhere. And perhaps with everybody, perhaps both sides of an issue, which is perhaps most times the case. But there's carnality. When we're right in our mind and in our heart, we won't be at each other's throats. When there's that type of contention, there's some carnality somewhere. To embrace these indulgences and what they produce in our lives is to oppose God. That's what James said. That makes it pretty stringent, doesn't it? Pretty hard for us. We need to be careful that we do not indulge in worldly matters and matters of the flesh. If we get into that situation, the fix he gave us in 6 points, receive God's grace, submit to him, that is his ways and his words, resist the devil, the promise is he'll flee. If you'll resist him, draw near to God, and the promise is he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. It talks about purifying your hearts, hands having to do with outside, our actions, perhaps hearts with our thoughts. We ought to mournfully repent, and there'll be comfort for those who do that, Jesus promised in his Sermon on the Mount. Stop speaking evil of others and humbly submit yourself to the judge of all things. That was last week. All of these are online. You can listen if you missed one. Tonight we come to number 8, the idea of disregard for God's word and God's commands that would cause us to be indulged in things of the world is carried on into this next one. We're going to call it dependence on and acknowledgement of God. Dependence on and acknowledgement of God. And you'll know as soon as we get into the context here why that's the title tonight. Verse 13 says, go to now. Do you know what that means? Go to now. It's sort of like our saying, come now, or come on now. Did you ever do that with that kind of voice? It's like, come on now. It's like, you need to think about this a little bit. Come on now. Come on now, ye that say. What James wants to tell them is sort of predicated on what they say. They haven't done anything. They just say they're going to. So he's already engaging them just because of what came out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So James is after the heart. He wants to, like God, concern himself with what's in the heart, which is evident by what they say. So what did they say exactly? Verse 13, today or tomorrow, they say, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So they've got these plans. They expect their plans to materialize today or tomorrow. It's going to get underway real quickly today or tomorrow. The plans are to be conducted for how long? for a whole year. They've planned out a whole year. And this plan involves time. It involves a place they're going. It involves endurance for the whole year. It involves their activity. It involves their business. It involves profitability. In other words, they have absolutely scheduled and planned for a whole year. And we're supposed to notice that something's missing here. What's missing? God's missing. God is missing in their plans. He's not mentioned. And that's sort of irrational to not include God in the plans. It's unwise when you consider verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know. No one is guaranteed another day. Is that right? Nobody's guaranteed a tomorrow. So it is rather foolish to assume that you will do a certain thing tomorrow when you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Or, hey, a whole year? To plan a whole year as if you could know what was going to happen in that year. Proverbs, Solomon wrote, Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Common sense, too, isn't it? You don't know. We don't have control over tomorrow. And so James continues, he says, "For what is your life?" Literally, that means, of what sort is your life? And he answers it with a metaphor. He says, your life is even a vapor. It is even a vapor. Now, I remember riding down the road. I had to be really small. I was in the back seat, and I said, "Look at that smoke coming out of that smokestack." And my dad said, "That's steam." Do you know how to tell the difference between smoke and steam? The smoke lingers a little longer. It'll trail sometimes for miles. You can see a smoke comes up and just it goes out for miles. But how about steam? Comes up, it dissipates, evaporates real quickly. So it comes out, a lot of it. It can be just boiling out of the smokestack, and it's there. And as it moves up, it just disappears. And it never gets far from the smokestack. That's our life, James says. It's like a vapor. It evaporates. It goes away quickly. And so it is with human life. Human life. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away, he says. There are a lot of scriptures that say that. I just want to cite a few of them. Job 7, 6 and 7. Don't turn. I'm just going to go quickly. "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good." Job, talking about how swift life goes by. Job 9:25 says, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to its prey." That's how quickly life goes away. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. "Man is born of woman. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Psalm 39 and verse 5. "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." Psalm 89:47. "Remember how short my time is, wherefore hast thou made all men in vain?" And it goes on and on. I have more here, but you get the point. It's all through the scripture. God wants you to know, hey, this doesn't last long. You got a little time here, and you need to accomplish something while you're here. Don't waste this little bit of time. As we get older, doesn't that become more obvious? I remember when I was just a boy. I remember getting married. I remember our first kids. I remember taking them off to college. I remember the first grandkids. I remember all these things as if it were yesterday. And it's most of life. It's most of life has passed already. And I believe now, Dad, I believe, Granddad, I believe, boy, life goes quickly. Enjoy where you are. I told Mary Jean just a while ago today, I said, you know, you work all of your life to get to a certain point. And when you get to that point, you realize, oh, it's about over. It doesn't last much longer. In light of this fact, in light of this fact, it is quite foolish to make plans without acknowledging our dependence upon God, don't you think? It's not logical to do so. So why is it foolish to do that? It's an affront to Almighty God. Before you even start your journey or your activity in which you are 100% dependent upon Him for any sort of success or blessing, it's an affront to God for you to leave Him out of your thinking. Let me say that again, because that's the point. It is an affront to God for you to leave Him out of your thinking on a day-to-day basis. If you were going into a safari, you're in the jungle and there's this rocky ravine. It's 150 feet down to the bottom of this ravine with just sheer sides to it, and there's a footbridge across, but it looks rather unsafe. You're with a guide. So would you venture out on the bridge and bounce up and down a little bit? Or would you say, is this safe? Would you ask first? Well, certainly you would. It's common sense. Is it less foolish? Is it less foolish to venture out into life and leave God out of it altogether? When you know you're 100% dependent upon God. Verse 15 says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. For that ye ought to say." In verse 13, he spoke to ye that say, remember? And now he tells them that what they said was not reasonable, it's foolish. And what you ought to have said is, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. There are a lot of examples of that in Scripture, I learned even just today. Paul said it in Acts 18 and verse 21. He was leaving Ephesus and he was going to come back. And here's what he said. "I must by all means keep this feast that come in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." Do you recall reading that phrase somewhere, if God will? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, making request, "If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God." Romans 15:32, "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God." 1 Corinthians 4:19, "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will." It's amazing how many times it crops up here. 1 Corinthians 16:7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit." That's how Paul thought. His life was in the hands of the Lord. How do you think? How do I think? Is your life in the hands of the Lord? Do you acknowledge Him every day in everything you do? I use the illustration sometimes. Well, if I were going with one of you men and I was going to be with you all day everywhere you went, would you forget I was with you? I'm your shadow. I'm walking right beside you. I'm riding in the passenger seat of the car. Would you forget that I was there? Probably not. If you did, I'd make myself harder to forget. But you probably wouldn't forget that, you know, oh yeah, and this is my pastor. He's tagging along today. You wouldn't forget. But we forget that Almighty God is with us. God's with us everywhere we go. And He is engaged in the life of His children. He loves us and He wants to help and He wants to engage in the issues of our life. And He's promised that He'll do exactly that. So we say, if the Lord wills, because we know, it's really up to you, Lord. Is that right? It's really up to you, Lord. Who benefits when I say, if the Lord wills? If you hear me say, well, you know, I'm going to try to do that for you if the Lord wills, you'll think of the Lord because I said, if the Lord wills. I will think of the Lord to say that. I will realize, I will acknowledge my dependence upon Him. And so you will benefit, I will benefit, And God will get glory, which is what we're supposed to do anyway. God will get glory. You think maybe in some circumstances the angels will even rejoice with us? That they'll be excited about us acknowledging God in that circumstance, that hard circumstance. I acknowledged that it depends upon my God. That would bring glory to God. That would cause people, depending upon the circumstance, that would cause people to, wow, here he is talking about God in this situation. You think about how that might affect others. But beware, the condition clause, God willing, should never be empty. It should never be in vain that we say that. In other words, words without meaning. I hear people say it without meaning sometimes. I'm not trying to judge their heart, but they say, Lord willing, I'll be so and so. And it's sort of like they get past the Lord willing real quickly, and they're not thinking about the words. We ought to think about those words when we use them. Recently, my son Wes missed the perfect car, or cars, several of them, actually. Several times he was interested in this particular car. He needs a car right now. And he called them, and it was just sold. And he would say, well, it's only been on here today. I know, first person that called came and bought it. That's happened several times. It's hard to find a car right now, apparently. I reminded him, every time he says that to me, I remind him, well, that's not the one the Lord wants you to have, Wes. Is that true? Does God really care that much? Is he really that concerned, that involved in everything we do? Well, we could say he is certainly. Sometimes ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you didn't ask. So God's always got an ear bent to you. If you ask, it makes a difference to him. Think about that. God says you didn't ask. I'm going to ask when I get to heaven how many things I didn't ask for that I could have had. And he'll be able to tell me too. He'll be able to tell me. But the Bible also says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God always works things together for our good. All the time. James readers should have said, if the Lord wills, they should have included God. It should always be included in the thoughts and the discussion and the plans of a believer. You ought to have said, we shall live, if it's the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that, verse 15. The problem is not that these Jewish merchants made plans. Is it okay to make plans? That's not the problem. The problem is they made plans and left God out. That's the problem. You know what that's called? Practical atheism. Anybody got a definition? Practical atheism. Let me start it. Living as if there's no God. Living as if there were no God. That's practical atheism. Practical atheism is an evidence that one's faith is not saving faith, or at least that it's not mature faith. Practical atheism. Think about that. Let that soak in just a little bit. Practical atheism is an evidence that your faith is not a mature faith. Do you want a mature faith? Well, yeah, I guess. I guess I want a mature faith. Well, we got all of these tests to see if we have it. That's James. And this is one of them. Practical atheism, living like there is no God, is an evidence that the faith is not mature. It's not hard to find a believer these days who's living as if there were no God. Do you ever live as if there's no God? Yeah, sometimes we do. One brother says the three great apostles of practical atheism that make converts without persecuting, they retain them without preaching. The three things that make practical atheists out of the most people are health and wealth and power. You get those things, you don't need God anymore. That's what you think. Health, wealth, and power. You feel like, I got it. I have it all. Lord, if I need you, I'll let you know. That's practical atheism. Easy for those who are the most blessed. Verse 16 says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. This means that they were arrogantly bragging about their own assumptions, namely, verse 13, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. They were bragging about their plans. These people knew they could do it. God had given them the ability. God had given them the health. God had given them the strength. And they knew they could do it, and they were bragging about what they were going to do, and they just left God out. They left Him out. They thought they were masters of their own fate. They're in control. That's pretty common today in the West, in America. We're in control. You are what you want to be. James tells them all such rejoicing is evil. Evil is a word that means annoying, bad, or wicked. Imagine God looking down, looking out one of the poor. What did you say, little man? What did you say, little man? What did you say you're going to do? Do you know the Lord Jesus actually tells a little, He gives a parable in Luke chapter 12. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Christ's parable in Luke chapter 12 kind of goes right along with what we're talking about here. The last verse, verse 17. Therefore, James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Now, that little precept there could apply to anything God requires of us, right? You know to do this and you don't do it. But James is not talking about anything. He's not just laying out one of the divine rules here. But there's a context. James is referring only to these Jews. The precept's good for lots of things, but James applying it to these Jews right here who know that it's good to acknowledge God, but they have refused to do so in their plans. They know. Don't they know? Was it in their Bible? Something like, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. And whoever refuses to acknowledge the Lord, to him it's sin. And what is sin? I tell folks when I do the exchange, sin is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. God has the bullseye, and you hit over here, you miss the mark, that's sin. You do what God says, or don't do what God says, don't do. And to him that knows to acknowledge God in all of life, do you know that? You have no excuse now because you heard it tonight, right? If you know that, it's a sin for you not to do it. So says James. So says the Word of God. The Lord needs to be a part. He needs to be part of the planning stage. Practical atheism. Let me give some quotes here as we close. Someone said, it's not that people do not believe in God, it's that they live as if God is largely irrelevant. So what? There's a God. And they've lived so long excluding Him, brothers and sisters in Christ, they've lived so long excluding Him that they just can't see the relevance. What difference would it make? That's what secularism does to us. It doesn't disprove our faith, it dismisses our faith. These are quotes. It makes faith an issue of personal, private belief, disconnected from the outside world. You don't exercise faith out here. Faith is just for you and your private time. I talk to people and they say, I ask them about their soul. What, you know, do they understand things about the Bible? And they say, I think that's a personal thing. And I say, I agree with you. It is a personal thing, but it shouldn't be private. There is a difference between personal and private. And we need to understand that God put us here to open our mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so our faith is not disconnected to the outside world. Consider these five comparisons. These two are a quote, but I edited them, I have to be honest and say, because I thought of some different ideas. Atheists don't pray because they don't believe in God. Practical atheists believe in God, but they don't pray because they don't believe prayer makes a difference. Practical atheists. Atheists don't read or study the scriptures because they believe the Bible's a fictitious book and a hoax. Practical atheists believe the Bible is the Word of God and don't read or study it because they don't think what God says is going to make much difference. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But until you start putting it, do you ever say, well, yeah, I already know what the Bible says? And you don't really look, you don't really consider it because I already know what it says. And it's not the road map, it's not the light on our path that Psalm 119:105 says, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's not that to us. We don't live that way. Atheists boast that they don't need God and they get along every day without Him in their lives. Practical atheists acknowledge God on Sundays, but they don't give much thought to Him after that. Atheists don't have family devotions because they see no need. Practical atheists don't have family devotions because they don't have time. Atheists live for today, focused on this life, and lay up their treasures on earth. Ironically, practical atheists do the same thing. They live for now, for this life. A man named Damon Linker, in an article or a book, Where Are the Honest Atheists? If atheism is true, is that good news or bad news? That's bad news. If atheism is true, it's far from being good news, he says, learning that we're alone in the universe, that no one hears or answers our prayers, that humanity is entirely the product of random events, that we have no more intrinsic dignity than non-human or even inanimate clumps of matter, that we face certain annihilation and death, that our sufferings are ultimately pointless, that our lives and love do not at all matter in the larger sense, that those who commit horrific evils and elude human punishment get away with their crimes scot-free. He says all of this and much more is utterly tragic. Our lives would be a tragedy if there's no God. Why would anybody want to think that? Why would anybody embrace this agnostic or an atheistic worldview? Doesn't make much sense. So practical atheism. Here it is in James chapter 4. We know, just to take his illustration and the point here, we know that it's good to acknowledge God in everything we do. That means we'll be praying a lot. I feel compelled sometimes to say, listen, you don't have to pray for an hour. You don't have to pray for 10 minutes. You don't have to pray for 5 minutes. You don't have to pray for 1 minute, but pray. When there's something to pray about, just talk to the Lord all the time. Include God in everything you do. If you feel like, oh, I have to go to my prayer closet, I have to have some time to pray. And you do. You need to have those times where you're not hurried. But there need to be those times also when you just think your prayer to the Lord, because you're driving down the road or you're about to walk in a building or you're going to talk to somebody, or the first day on a job maybe, or something like that. Not to do that, James says, not to include God in our plans, even short-range plans, is sinful. We're His. It's really ridiculous, because we're ultimately, we're 100% dependent upon God. We need to include God in everything that we do. And if we don't, it's an evidence of lack of faith, or at least an immature faith. You know, I guess you could probably say that everybody's faith is immature in some respect. Some things bother, some trials bother some people, and they wouldn't bother another person. I'm over that. Other strengths. One individual has strength that's an absolute weakness in faith to another person. So we're not all the same. So there's no big shots in God's kingdom, are there? We all have our weaknesses. We all have those sins that easily beset us, and we need to look for our weak spots, and we need to strengthen our faith in that respect. And one thing that can help us across the board is if we'll acknowledge God in everything we do. Acknowledge Him every day, throughout the day. I'm getting ready, Lord, I'm getting ready to stop and talk to this individual. Lord, help them to be receptive. And please give me the words to say. We ought to feel unprepared if we haven't included God in what's happening now. That means a church service, right? Did you pray about church tonight? Should. I'm going to church. Lord, speak to me. Yeah, let me get something out of this. I want to come away encouraged and edified. Lord, so help me and help Pastor Danny. Help him to be able to say what he's planned to say and studied. And Lord, just work in our midst tonight. You ought to pray that way. What would happen if every one of us prayed that before we got to church? Not to do that is a sin. So says James. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. I pray Your blessing, Lord, as we absorb this truth. I pray that we'll not live the lives of practical atheists. I pray, Father, that our faith might mature. All of us, Lord, in the area in which it needs to mature, help us to mature our faith. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us as a church. Lord, what we do here as the body of Christ, help us to do exactly the same things as we think to do, Lord, individually. And I pray, dear God, that You would be pleased by our response to this message. In Jesus' name, for His sake, amen.